good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. It's a Friday. It's not going to be very long and the snow is going to be flying. But we have a beautiful day here in our St. Louis location, here at our studios in St. Louis. We're going to open up phone lines for you here in just a moment so that you can ask the pastor. We do this on every Friday. I'm thinking that there's a possibility, maybe just a possibility, I don't know. We talked about Ephesians chapter 5 yesterday, which is probably one of the more controversial biblical texts, at least as far as the New Testament is concerned, because of what Paul had to say about husbands and wives and submission. And I think we covered that pretty well. I was happy with that program. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you might not have questions you would like to bring up today. You are certainly welcome to do that. We can talk about any of the biblical texts that we've been in here recently, or if you choose to ask a question about any kind of text as far as the Old and New Testaments are concerned, you can do that because the program on Fridays is yours. You could almost talk me into probably talking about the Cardinals, but we probably shouldn't go there. That's not necessarily what falls within the purview of our Ask the Pastor programs. But we'd be happy to entertain just about any question on religion, faith, or church, whatever it is that might be on your mind. I'd like to remind folks that we have a wonderful option that more and more people are describing. Just came out of a meeting here at the station, and we're talking about our internet presence, and we've been doing some statistical review and taking a look at where we are as it pertains to the world. Paul just got a telephone call from somebody, and where was that, Paul? It was Budapest, Hungary. There's a missionary who listens to us over there, and we continue to be amazed and even awed at what it has meant to us as a station to go from what was essentially a local broadcast operation producing audio resources for people and the use of those resources around the world to just actually being everywhere and accessible via the internet. It's just a thrilling thing. A couple weeks ago, I invited people to contact us if they were listening to us from various locations and got some emails from that. That was very exciting. I'd like to do that again today. You can email me at crathert, that's first initial, last name, C-R-A-T-H-E-R-T, at kfuo.org. And I'm interested in hearing from folks who are listening to us from around the United States and around the world, for that matter. That's just, I can't tell you how thrilling it is to get an email from Budapest, Hungary, or as we have heard from people in Japan and Brazil and Sweden and various places. So I encourage you to do that. And just about anything you need to know about how to get in touch with us or what we're doing, how to listen to us on the live stream is available if you go to kfuo.org on the internet. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tom Baker. Pastor Baker is the host of the Law and Gospel program, heard in the evenings here, 6 o'clock Central Time on our radio station, and also is the Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. A busy guy. Good morning. How are you, sir?
Very good.
I think you stole my jacket. That's my jacket.
Oh.
You didn't get that in my office, did you?
Well, Todd left his here two nights ago, but it wasn't as nice as this one, so I didn't steal it. Yours was.
You going to be out and about this weekend, or are you staying here in St. Louis?
No, this week I'm staying here in St. Louis. I'm kind of slowing down a little bit. We've got my son getting married here in about 3 weeks.
Well, and congratulations.
Yeah, we're really excited about it.
Your son's name is?
Luther. Of course.
And he'll be marrying somebody named Katie, no doubt.
Well, Carrie.
Close enough. Close enough.
So we're all excited about that. And my daughter's pregnant, going to have her second child. So we got to be around here a little bit now. That's what Mom says.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment on any subject as it pertains to religion, faith, and the church, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Precious Savior, as we meet today, there are many things on minds throughout our radio listening audience. Help them to phone us in order to ask what might be on their mind, particularly of a theological nature, so that the comfort of the Holy Gospel may be provided to them as law and gospel are properly distinguished, in particular as we look to our salvation, our sure salvation, due to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his holy name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. I was tempted, knowing that you were due in today, to call you, or maybe call Louise, the fair Louise, Mrs. Tom Baker, and invite her to come in, too, so that we could maybe do a recount of Ephesians chapter 5. That was the chapter we talked about on the Bible study yesterday. And knowing how you'd like to boast about how your wife is in full submission to you at all times, I thought it might be interesting to have a conversation with you and Louise.
It would have been wonderful, because I could have ordered her to come in and she would have.
See, that's exactly
Absolutely.
What I'm talking about.
Yes.
I wish I had thought about that sooner. I can't. You know,
well,
it always
there
amazes,
goes my lunch.
It always amazes me that you don't leave here and go home and find the house all cleaned out and everything, all the clothes and everything taken away. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, you are entitled to, or you have the privilege of remaining anonymous if you want to call. Sometimes questions are of a kind of a sensitive nature and people want to remain anonymous, and we are certainly happy to do that, as is the case here, with somebody who I think has a question about Daniel chapter 12. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. In a recent discussion with one of my friends, he was saying that Daniel, the opening verses of Daniel chapter 12, are the have the only reference to our eternal destiny after we die, either heaven or hell, in the Old Testament. I was just wondering if that's true or not. I've been looking around, and I really can't find anything else in the Old Testament.
So the question is, does this contain the only reference to what happens to us after we die, heaven or hell, in the Old Testament? Is that right?
Right.
All right, you want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
I'll listen on the radio.
All right, thanks for the
Thank
call.
You. Okay, bye.
Three things come to my mind immediately. Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he talks about that when he dies in his flesh, he shall see God. The second reference that jumps to mind is in the Old Testament where it says that the spirit will be separated from the body at the point of death. And the third idea that comes to my mind is David himself, when his son died with Bathsheba in that illicit affair, he says, "He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him." And those are just the top three, or the first three that come to my mind as I think about it. There's more in Psalms. There's no doubt Psalm 23, "He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness," and that very famous passage, of course, in the Psalms, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So I'm not sure why someone would say that there's just a couple of references, but there are actually quite a few in the Old Testament, and those are just off the top of my head.
Daniel chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter, says, "At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." It sounds like the sheep and the goats reference in the Gospel of Matthew, which
25.
Of course is excluded from the question because our caller wanted to know about Old Testament references. And the editors for my New International Version have chosen to put the subtitle "The End Times" in front of Daniel chapter 12. So do you think that there may be, for lack of a better term, a Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, Left Behind, Late Great Planet Earth kind of character or quality to the question that our caller asked?
Oh, I had not thought of that. I'm not sure, because Daniel 12 makes pretty clear that there's not going to be a lengthy time of Jesus returning to earth here. So unless that's behind the question, I'm not quite sure how it would be connected to this in specific, because this seems to be a rejection of that kind of theology.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's a cell phone caller. Hi, you're on the Bible study. What's your question?
My question, I'd like to remain anonymous, too. My question is towards believing. You hear some people finally today starting to go away from I made a decision. They're kind of backing off of that, at least some people I'm talking to, and they're going now to, but at least I believe, and that's what I contribute. What I'd like to know is people perceive them as the same, even though it's totally different terminology, and also how is it that we can come to believe without it being a good work? And in conclusion, I'd like to ask, am I the third caller? Do I win the leaf blower? Was that
That'll be were you giving away a leaf blower?
No, well, this is the second caller.
That'd be like rally day.
I thought it was a promotion to get people to call in.
No, Paul Clayton said he'd be happy to go with you to the World Series if you have two tickets and be your escort. I know that that didn't work. I don't think we have a leaf blower next Thursday either, but that's a good idea. I'll have to get.
That would be for the first named caller. Unfortunately, the anonymous don't even get involved with this, Cal.
And Tom can probably get Louise to come over and clean out your gutters. So, okay, we'll talk about
that. By the way, Louise is a saint. I know
yeah.
she is.
Yeah, thanks for the call.
Yeah, I've told her to be, so.
We all know that. We all know that. All right, I'm not sure that I have seen this move that he's talking about. I think that what I guess we sometimes refer to as decision theology, or where the stress is on the candidate, the person who hears the gospel, and the importance of their need to commit, their need to make a decision, that's as much present, I think, as ever, at least in American Christianity, don't you think?
I haven't seen any minimization of that. I think he may be speaking about within Reformation circles that they're trying to, still the old Adam wants to keep some kind of credit for himself, so they may be saying, okay, I may not make the decision, but I do believe, and that's my work. And in that way, try and get some credit for oneself. But as
I was in a Bible study one time where a pastor said, but you still have to believe. You still have to do the believing. You still have to exercise the faith.
Well, I don't have a problem in the area of sanctification saying you have to exercise the faith. This is a huge distinction between justification and sanctification. That is the point in which you are converted, in contrast to the response to that conversion that God did in you. And if he was talking about justification, you are the one who, first of all, I don't think he would be, because he's talking in his Bible study to Christians. If he was saying that to unbelievers, I would really have a problem. And maybe he's just confused, or the words are used in a way that gives the impression that he thinks that an unbeliever can make a decision.
Okay, did we cover all the...
Well, I think the other point he made, which is really important, is these individuals who keep saying that I make a choice, they keep quoting Ephesians, because they say I've done no work at all, and Ephesians, of course, says that we're saved by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. And I think... the anonymous Cal's last point was very important, that is a work. In fact, I said this on the program last night, if I go to an automobile place where they're selling cars and the salesman says, well, you've got this car, which is, you and one person can sit in, and I know you have a family of six, and then you have this other car that six people can sit in it, which one would you choose? And I say, I'll choose the one with six. He says, that's a very good choice. He thinks I've made a good work, a good choice. And God regards that our choices that are sinful are considered sinful works. So a sinful work is not simply something I do, it's also something I think, or a choice I make. And so the reverse is also true. The most important work that an unbeliever could do would be to invite Christ into his heart. It would be considered a good work. So to say that I make a choice of inviting Christ in my heart and thinking that you're still in line with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, not of works, lest anyone should boast, that is, I think, Cal's point here, that that's ridiculous. Those are good works. And so you can't say I made a decision and at the same time hold to the Ephesians 5 passage.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Okay, you got another good one, haven't you? Hi, Brother Tom. How you doing?
Very good, Jim.
All right. Yeah, I haven't talked to you in a long time. Hey, I got a question for you.
Yes, sir.
It was posed to me this last Sunday at Sunday school, or King Saul in the Old Testament. All right, now, he got to where God would not talk to him in dreams or visions or through prophets or the Ummin, I think I'm saying that right, or the Thummim.
Mm-hmm.
God wouldn't talk to him in no way. Now, after Samuel died, even Samuel the last couple of years of his life wouldn't talk to Saul. But after Samuel died, he went to a witch, and what appeared to be Samuel came up. Now, this witch had a familiar, that is a guide, and it references up over in the First Chronicles 10, 13, and 14. And what I'm talking about, he went to the witch of Endor and Samuel. I forget what chapter.
28, 1 Samuel 28.
But anyway, I know this has been a stumper for a lot of people. Now, I do not believe, and I told a person, I don't believe that it was Samuel, because of what I've just said, I believe it was a demon impersonating Samuel. I'm going to hang up and get your answer on that.
All right. Thanks for the call.
That's my opinion also. We do know that the Lord can bring back individuals, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. So that was a special situation. But in this context, if it was necromancy, that's the raising of the dead, that really can't happen by any witch. So that's when I assume that it was a demon, but there are those who would disagree with me. And if God did permit Samuel to come back at that point, that doesn't contradict the notion that what Saul was doing was inappropriate. In fact, it's not only called a sin, but in 1 Chronicles 10:13, it refers to his unfaithfulness because he used a medium for guidance. Now, that's very important. The medium was used for guidance, not the ghost of Samuel. So that's my opinion at this point, but it's just an opinion.
And I know that I know we're on shaky ground because Saul is involving himself in deception. He disguises himself so that the witch at Endor doesn't know who he is at first. And, of course, he's involved in occult, spiritual-type activity here, which is extremely forbidden. But if Moses and Elijah can appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and be recognized by Peter, James, and John, yeah, why is it that Samuel could not appear to Saul here if we subtract the otherwise sort of sinful context that would have brought that forth? It can happen, can't it?
Yes, that's why it's very interesting in our Lutheran theology that we don't make doctrinal conclusions in regard to specific verses of the Scripture. So if another pastor in the church wanted to say that truly was the spirit of Samuel, I could not bring charges against him because that's an interpretation where the text allows for both points of view. It's not a contradiction that Samuel would appear here, but I find it interesting. I'd have to look at the Hebrew here because in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 28, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. It's never noted that it was Samuel, although it sounds like it could be. And so that is an open question, and if somebody wanted to disagree with me, I wouldn't have a problem with it.
Let's take another cell phone caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ivan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi there.
Good morning.
I would just ask this question in the deliberation regarding Samuel and that situation, as well as the Mount of Transfiguration. Was it not a vision? Isn't that a possibility? That the notion that we really got real men of the past really resuscitated and brought back to life in any sense. Why not just let it be a vision, let it go? For sure, it's an exceptional case, not the standard. It's not the ordinary. But I really called about your talking about faith, if faith is a work. To call faith a work is just to use, I believe, what I call a contradiction of terms. Works and faith are contrasted, and they're not the same, nor can they be. But I think that, and I think I've heard, Pastor, you speak about it before, that Ephesians 2:1, where it says in time past, I'm not looking in my Bible, but it's talking about your dead in trespasses and sins. And then I ask people this question, is that talking about the past sins in my life as an unbeliever, or is it talking about the present state for a believer? And, of course, everybody says, well, look, it says the past tense. But the Greek does not say that in the past tense, that they're dead in trespasses and sins. It says being. And so it's a present time verb, not a past tense. And then the next thing also is being dead in trespasses and sins. The little word in the Greek language is used about 30 times in chapter 1 of Ephesians, 30 times in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But it's not in this verse. Furthermore, the things there are in the dative case. And so instead of it talking about the sins of a non-believer before his conversion, it's talking about that we being dead to sin. It's the teaching of Romans 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Please. Thank you.
Okay, I'd like to deal with the first point he was making about faith is not a work, but because works and faith are contrasted. They're contrasted in regard to the reason why we have an assurance that we're saved. Works, my works can never be an assurance that I'm saved. But through faith that is trusting in Jesus Christ, I am assured I am saved by believing his promises. That faith cannot be considered a work, I would disagree. It's just not my work. The distinction that's made in the scripture between the works of men and the works of God are works versus fruit of the Holy Spirit. In my opinion, faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit. That's what faith is. That's a creation by God. It is definitely a good work, but the source of that good work is God himself. That's the contrast. So I do believe that God would definitely smile at anyone who has faith because he regards it as a good work in the sense of a fruit of the Holy Spirit, upon which we are judged, by the way, in Matthew 25.
The work of God, though.
It's the work of God.
Not my hands, but his.
Exactly.
His work.
Then as to not having the Greek in front of me, what you were talking about, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I would kind of take a look at Romans 7, perhaps to support your point of view, that Paul says that there's two parts of him, the old Adam and the new man. And the old Adam still is alive in trespasses and sins, but the new man has countered that, both with the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So from that point of view, I would say that had a little trouble understanding the direction you were going as to what you would be opposed to, but as little as I heard what you had to say, and it was interesting how many times the word in, which I assume is en in the Greek, I haven't done a study of that.
So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where my English translation says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Here's what I thought I heard him saying, and could be wrong. First of all, he doesn't like "you were dead," because that suggests an ended past tense kind of state. But better translated as "for you being dead," and then comes the word in the English, which I'm understanding him to say that it's in here in English, but it's not in there in the Greek.
Well, the word is tois, T-O-I-S, which is the dative for into.
And what does that mean, dative?
It means a dative is always translated as in or to. So I would disagree with him that the tois being a dative can be translated in trespasses and tois. It appears then in the gender of the word sin, hamartias. So because it's a dative, the word in would be appropriately indicated. Now, what's interesting is in my translation, it says, "and you, he made alive." That "he made alive" is not part of the original Greek at all.
It's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tom Baker is with us here today. You're listening to the Bible Study, and we'll be right back.
Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, hosting their annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th from 8 until noon, with a selection of Christian items for all ages, including teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. Concordia Publishing House, located at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the CPH warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th, 8 until noon.
The winner is Marvin Washington.
Marvin is excited when he wins the bike of his dreams. But soon he thinks that God may be telling him to do something unexpected. Meanwhile, Grady tries to understand how God can listen to him. They both learn about how prayer works and how God can use people on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We have come a long way with the patriarch Jacob, and the road has been rough, and the lessons learned have been substantial. But like his father Isaac, Jacob had one more defining moment to live through that would shape him forever. Like his father, this moment presented before him the prospect of a violent death at the hands of one of his own kin. It sounded good. Jacob had left his father-in-law Laban with a blessing. This man who had left the land of Canaan 20 years before with nothing but the clothes on his back was now returning home with two wives, 12 children, and countless heads of cattle. The journey home begins with yet another blessing. The book of Genesis tells us, "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.'" The last time he saw his family, his brother Esau had declared, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." These words had caused Jacob to flee to Haran. But that was so many years ago. The book of Genesis continues, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.' The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.'" Well, the story of the night to come would change the life of Jacob forever. Let's pray. Lord, when we face the realization of our worst nightmares, what can we do? Oh, we can pray. But what can we do? We can pray. Lord, teach us to pray. for we pray in the name of Jesus the Messiah, who has won salvation for us. Amen.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is now at 8:30 and comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Reverend Chuck Spomer is the pastor. Our late service comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Ron Rawl is the pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition, Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World. My apologies to our friends at KNGN in Nebraska, out there who carry our programs. I made a mistake there. I started that break late. I was all wrapped up in trying to find a Greek New Testament for Pastor Baker, in which I was able to find, but then I looked at the clock and I was a couple of minutes late. So that was my fault, human error, and I apologize. I hope it didn't mess things up too much for you folks out of KNGN in McCook, Nebraska. So we are sort of in the middle here of a conversation as it pertains to dative case and Greek terminology. And I got to tell you, you're leaving me in the dust here.
I know.
I'm not sure that I'm able to hang on to what all the distinctions are and what they mean to me in my English reading of Ephesians 2.
Yeah, I think the individual is trying to make the point that we're still dead in trespasses and sins, and that God continues to make us alive. And on the basis of Romans 7, I wouldn't have a problem with that.
Is that a simultaneously saint and sinner kind of way of looking at it?
That's an excellent way of putting it. If that's what he's trying to get to, then I agree with that doctrinal, obviously that doctrinal teaching. As to whether this verse is talking about that, I'm not sure, because the word in can be properly translated here.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jerry. You're on the Bible study. Thanks for holding on.
Yeah, hi, Chuck. And hi, Pastor Tom.
Hi.
Now, I have a question, but that conversation you just had, doesn't the word justification, you know, Christ died for us, that's why our good works are recognized as inspired by God, but it's not our means of salvation. Our salvation was Christ saving us.
Yes.
So, doesn't that word come fit in there somewhere in that conversation that he was trying to get explained or get an answer to, justification?
It might. I was just a little lost on the direction he was going.
Yeah. Okay. In the Old Testament, the reason I called is I've been looking all morning for, and I keep doing this over and over again, somewhere in the Old Testament, Pastor Tom, I think I read that God said there is no queen of heaven or earth, and that it's an abomination before God to even try to worship a queen of heaven and earth, and not to take oaths. That's another abomination, because the only oath you take is to God, you know. So do you know whereabouts that may be?
Doesn't ring a bell.
You never
ring a bell with me either.
Okay, so,
of course, I don't have a lot of it
in a book. Maybe it was just something I read in a book rather than a passage of scripture, you think, maybe?
It could be.
Because we know that
God compares himself to a woman, like in Luke 15,
what?
And to a shepherd, and
a lot of things. What? I lost you.
God compares himself to a woman, such as in Luke 15, the woman who's looking for the 10...
No, I'm talking Old Testament.
I know, and I don't remember him anywhere referring to himself as a queen.
No, God did not... make himself as a queen.
I think she's saying
that you cannot worship any queen of heaven or earth. From the very beginning, they were making queens. They were making Artemis and Ishtar and all these people as queens, Egyptian queen and this and that, in the Old Testament.
Yeah,
and God said, no, there is no queen of heaven or earth. And then the Catholic Church came around and decided, well, we'll just put all those queens into one person. We'll call her Mary. Now, this is where the whole Mariology thing started. And
right.
I believe in the Old Testament, God said, there is no queen of heaven and earth, and don't even, you know. Don't go thinking there is, in other words, my words.
Okay, Jerry, the way I would respond to that is we don't need a verse that says there's no queen, because then is Mary the queen? You just need a verse showing that the only person you should ever pray to is God himself. And there's plenty of verses there, worship God and him alone. So to pray to someone else would be an act of worship, and that's why we don't need another mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is sufficient.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Don. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Quick question here on Judgment Day. When the Christians are judged, will the judgment be based upon our works as Christians?
You want to hang up or listen
well,
to the radio?
Well, what's the opposite of that, Don?
If we're being judged, well, that's Judgment Day would be for, also would be for non-believers.
Are you asking, is Judgment Day for believers and unbelievers?
Yes.
You're familiar with the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25?
Yes.
Well, the sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. Does that not answer your question, or am I still missing it?
Well, I guess my I guess it has to do with rewards, I guess, because I thought we would receive rewards in heaven, and that would be based upon what works we do as Christians. So then our judgment day would be based upon the works that we did as Christians.
Okay, if you inherit something, is that because you've done something?
No.
In Matthew 25, God says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says, for I was hungry, you gave me food, and I'm sure you know the rest. The problem there, it sounds like that's a contradiction, because on the one side he says inherit, where we don't do anything, but then he lists a whole bunch of works. And the answer to that, from our point of view, Don, is the following, that the works are simply evidence that we are children of God and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these works are works we have done with the power of the Holy Spirit, called fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the verse I would bring up is Jesus, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, you do things. And so what God sees on Judgment Day are fruit of the Spirit that assures him that you therefore have a believing relationship with God, and that's why you inherit the kingdom. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Right.
Thank you very much.
Let me ask for a clarification here. I'm not sure if I'm restating the question or coming at it from a different angle.
He was satisfied. Why aren't you?
Well, because somebody's got to ask another question.
Okay.
We've got callers standing by, but I got to get an answer to this question. That is, it's this, and I don't know if this is a significant distinction or not. But the Bible says that once we come to faith, once we are converted, once we are born again, once we are Christians, the old has passed away, the new has come, we have new life, we are new creations in Christ, all of that language. So that after conversion, when a good work is done, is it correct to say that either a dead person was used by God to perform, a spiritually dead person, formerly dead person, was used by God in order to accomplish a good kingdom thing, or that a now alive person has accomplished a good work of his own initiative? I don't want to say by himself, but of his own initiative. Do you understand the distinction?
It's really a narrow one. It's almost a distinction without a difference. There's no doubt that when I accomplish fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is because I have had an initiative of not rejecting the impulses of the Holy Spirit within me.
I have had an initiative of not rejecting.
Yes.
That's kind of confusing language.
Well, what I mean by that, when I have a choice to do two things, I could reject God's will in me, but I do cooperate with him in not rejecting it and permitting the Holy Spirit to work through me.
And that's an active thing, that cooperation?
Yes, that is an active choice that a Christian makes. But the ability to do the fruit of the Holy Spirit is totally because the Holy Spirit is within me. An unbeliever cannot make that active decision. So you have to be alive.
When a Christian gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in his name, Jesus says, anyone who does this in my name does it to me. Isn't that the way it goes? Is that a good work?
Yes.
Done by the Christian person?
Yes. I listened to the Bible study last Sunday morning you have here with Dr. Bartelt, and he's mentioned this specifically, this verse. I never heard of this before, and I didn't get a chance to look it up, but he is saying here that the person that you gave me food to is really referring to the Christian himself, that the Christian is a Christ within him, and therefore the works that are being done to me through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was really kind of an interesting, and I almost am waiting for it to be downloaded again because I want to hear it again. He says, yeah, a lot of people get this wrong, but taking the traditional interpretation is that we are clothing others. Then what's your question once more?
I'm trying to ask the credit question without asking the credit question because, you know, we all want credit for our good works. And usually when somebody asks a question about good works, what they're asking is who gets the credit for it? So when a fruit of the Holy Spirit, when a kingdom work is done, the kind of works that James said you ought to be doing, and if you're not doing it, you don't have any faith.
Mm-hmm.
When one of those gets done, is that done by God through a passive person who's been born again, or is it done by the person who has been activated by God to do it? Did that make sense?
Let me use an analogy and see if it's helpful.
One of the two things, it seems to me, has to have occupy the primary position
in the
accomplishment of a kingdom work. Is it God or is it the person?
The answer would be God, but how to explain it? Think of us like a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word. When I go to my grandson and he's, 2 years old, and I give him food, apart from my giving him that food, he's not going to eat. But then he does take the food and eat it. Who gets the credit of him eating? Obviously, I do to a degree because I gave it to him. But, of course, he has to receive it, doesn't reject it. That's how I look why the fruit of the Holy Spirit is given credit to the Holy Spirit primarily, even though it is we who do the work. Like a newborn babe.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
You're up in the morning, too?
Yes, I'm up in the morning, too.
Oh,
I have to have you.
Don't you work?
Very hard. I have to have you define situational ethic, what it is for me, Pastor. And the reason why I asked that, last week you had Pastor Norton on, who is a chaplain, and he spoke of a situational ethic where chaplains are confronted with helping other soldiers by sometimes taking up arms, even though under the Geneva Convention, I think he said, if they took up arms, they could be attacked. So what I was wanting to know, Pastor, which is the largest centric circle? If a chaplain does that, is he a chaplain that's a Christian, who is a soldier, or is he a soldier who's a chaplain who's a Christian?
If he takes up arms.
If he takes up arms.
All right, thanks for the call.
All right, first of all, situational ethics. Jim was using the term in a different way than is normally used in a philosophy. What situational ethics really was meaning philosophically is that different situations can change your ethics. Where it would be murder in one situation, you can be allowed to commit murder, even though it's still a sin, in another situation. We reject that kind of situational ethics. The situational ethics he was talking about is that, yes, there are rules, but depending on the situation would depend whether what you do is a sin or not. We have situations where, for example, if you see me in church as a pastor and I spank a child, that may be wrong. In fact, I may be arrested for it if it isn't my child. But if it's my child who's running around the pews and I'm telling him to be quiet and sit down and he won't and I give him a whack on the bottom, that is appropriate because the situation has changed from not being my child to being my child. In both cases, there's no sin. In normal situational ethics, there can be sin going on depending on the situation, and that's what we reject. What Jim was simply saying, and I had a lengthier conversation with him afterwards, I did not realize this, but chaplains aren't even allowed to carry firearms.
It was a very interesting program, by the way. I enjoyed that.
I couldn't believe that. They don't even practice shooting. Now, Jim did because he was in the Vietnam War as a soldier. But the question he was bringing up is if the enemy is coming against you, they're not going to recognize the chaplain and say, oh, I'm sorry, you're a chaplain, I can't shoot you. And if the soldiers are falling around dead around you and you see a gun lying on the ground, he said, some chaplains will pick it up and shoot back at the enemies and others won't. And that would be very interesting to see how the army would respond to that. If, as some chaplains believe, that is like what Roman Catholics do in the confessional. No matter what is told to them, they can't tell anybody. Even if someone tells them, I'm going out to kill my brother.
You're talking about the priest. The
priest.
The confessor.
The priest, yes.
The one who hears the confession.
Which, by the way, isn't true in Lutheranism. I told my people that nothing is confidential when they talk to me. What I follow is the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so if they tell me something that I need to tell the authorities or to protect somebody else, I'm going to do that. In fact, in Missouri state law, if a pastor hears of a member committing incest with his child, by law, we have to turn him in. So it's an interesting question, and I'm not sure, and neither was Jim for sure, about how the government would respond in such a situation where, though normally you don't carry a gun, if all of a sudden you're overridden, say in a hospital tent or something, that you could pick up a gun and shoot.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jack, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. The lady that called before about the Queen of Heaven and God angry with them because they were worshiping, I found that, and it's in Jeremiah 7:18 and also Jeremiah 44:17, 18, 19, and 25. And, Pastor, also, I had a pastor once that used said, like, the unbeliever is judged by the law and the Christian is judged by the gospel. Do you that makes sense to me. Do you find anything wrong with that?
The unbeliever, first of all, what was that verse? You said 7:18?
7:18,
Okay, I'm looking at Jeremiah 7:18, and unless I'm misreading it, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle. It's not in Jeremiah 7:18.
Hold on a second here.
I've got Jeremiah 7:18 says, the children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven.
Yes.
They
that's
pour
it.
Out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to
anger.
Oh,
okay. There's the Queen of Heaven. Yes. Okay. Yeah, that would be the verse that she could be looking to, because the Queen of Heaven is regarded as other gods.
And it's also in chapter 44.
Okay, and what was the question you had?
I had a pastor who used to say, like, the unbeliever is judged by the law and the Christian is judged by the gospel.
Okay, the problem with that, just saying it just that way, would be 2 Corinthians. Listen to this, and you tell me if this is a judgment by the law or by the gospel. Paul is writing, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I believe nobody goes to heaven unless they have perfect works. So when God judges us by the law, he sees us through the prism of the gospel, namely that our sins have been forgiven and we're wearing the robe of righteousness. He does not judge us under the law in the sense that he looks at what we did by our own abilities. So that is what we are freed from, namely to having become perfect by our own abilities, and our perfection is that of Christ. So, though the gospel trumps that kind of law, God still is going to be looking at people to see whether or not they have accomplished perfect good works.
Thanks, Jack. So, it would be correct to say then that God does not set aside his law.
No, not at all.
You are still judged according to the law, but because you have the perfect keeping of the law,
yes,
by the one God-man Jesus Christ, which you have laid hold of by faith, you can stand up to the law, yes?
Absolutely. As Jesus says in his own Lutheran Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he ends it after telling everything you need to do, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's good law. The gospel is this part: I did not come to destroy the law or prophets, I came to fulfill. And he fulfills them in my place and then exchanges his fulfillment with my sin, so I'm regarded as a saint right now in God's eyes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Marilyn, you're on the Bible study. Hello, Marilyn?
I think that was on the Queen of Heaven and Jack answered it.
Yeah, that may be the case.
Oh.
Or maybe Marilyn's over here on this line. Hi.
Well, she is here on this line.
Oh, okay.
And thank you kindly for the wonderful greetings from all your staff, Chuck. And happy birthday to you and Chuck and our farmer, Johnny.
Thank you very much.
I wanted to say this on the embryo, and it was brought out in Bible school, Bible study a couple of weeks ago, where in fact John the Baptist did jump whenever Mary approached, and that he couldn't have been any more than an embryo. And we had a Sunday school lesson with this couple who had received an embryo from a bank. They could not have children of their own. And the whole purpose of the Sunday school lesson was to show, yes, those embryos are human beings. This baby is now 6 weeks old, and she is just precious. Mm-hmm. And my blessings to all of you.
Thank you for the call.
In fact, in that Mary visits Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, it's distinctly said that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. That's how old John the Baptist was when he leaped in the womb.
And that just about wraps it up here. Boy, we had more fine, by fine I mean slight, ever so slight distinctions here on our Ask the Pastor than I think maybe we've ever had. You must be worn out. You just got up, didn't you?
Yeah, I've got to bring the Greek Bible with me.
Well, thank you so much, Tom. Good to see you again. Anything you. Anything you're going to be doing tonight on Law and Gospel that you can tell us about?
I haven't decided. It's open line.
Yeah, okay. All right, so I think Pastor Bill Simmons will be here. We'll talk about Ephesians chapter 6 next time on our Bible study. That'll be on Monday. Boy, we had a lot of phone calls today. Appreciate it. Thanks for calling.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.